Well, it's good to see everybody, and it's good to see my friends at North Point Community Church, all of you watching online, those of you who are joining us right after Saturday Night Live. Thanks for staying up so late or getting up so early, however you found us. We're glad that you're here. We're in the fourth part of a series called You'll Be Glad You Did, and if you hear something today that you'd like to hear again, or you hear something today and you have a friend that needs to hear it, if you will go to this website right here, this entire series will be up there forever and forever and as long as there's an internet. So they'll be up there along with questions if you're in a small group and you're tracking with us through this series, or you're about to finish up a small group curriculum and you're thinking, what are we going to do next? You can go back, rewatch the messages, download the questions, and talk about it. In the first part of this series, we talked to students, then we talked to singles. Last week, we talked to couples, made all the men really uncomfortable because I told you to pray with your wife. How radical is that? I know that some of you men did not pray with your wives last week because you're waiting for her to forget the message so that you can make her think it was your idea. She knows it was not your idea, so just go ahead and just have that awkward, dear God, I'm praying out loud. That's all I got. Amen. Just start somewhere. Now, today, I want to address my comments specifically to those of you who are 40 plus, okay? So I'm going to talk a little bit louder, and we're going to make a little bit larger font, okay, you know, on the screen because you can't see anything. I get that, all right? For those of you who are under 40, you can just check out, you know, whatever you need to do. I think this is appropriate to all of you, but today's content is really specifically for those of you who are 40 plus because if you are 40 years old, and if you're in your 40s specifically, you are on the front end of a stage of life where you have an opportunity that if you are not careful, you're going to miss it, and I don't want you to miss it because there will come a point where you will not be able to take advantage of this opportunity. And I hope you have a whole bunch of years ahead of you, but nobody really knows. And I want to begin by introducing you to a friend of mine who actually just went to be with the Lord not too long ago, February the 20th of this year, 2013, for those of you who are watching this later. Dr. Howard Hendricks, 88 years old, went to be with the Lord. Now, let me tell you about Dr. Hendricks. Most of you have never heard of him. He was one of my professors in graduate school where I studied theology. Everybody called him Prof. And he was an extraordinary, extraordinary communicator. In fact, if you've ever thought to yourself, wow, Andy, when you teach the scriptures, you make it come alive. This is the guy that taught me how to study the Bible. And this is the guy that taught me and about 10,000 other students over the 60 years that he stood in a classroom. 60 years. Taught a whole bunch of us. Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, Tony Evans. The names go on and on and on. Some you've heard of, many, many that you haven't. All over the world because this guy taught us how to make the scriptures come alive and he taught us to bring our energy to the text so that people would want to go home and read it on their own. There were so many things he taught us. I remember in class one time he was talking about how boring most preachers are and most Bible teachers are. And he was from Philadelphia and he was very direct, a little bit gruff. And he'd say, ladies and gentlemen, never be content to simply cover the material. And then he pulled his handkerchief out and he put it over his notes and said, there, I've covered the material. He said, that's about all most sermons are worth. They cover in the material, you know, stuff like that. He said this. In fact, this is worth the price of getting up and coming to church today. He said this. Experience won't make you better. Only evaluated experience makes you better. Then he went on to say, experience just creates a rut and a bad habit. Now, that's pretty valuable, isn't it? He said this one day in class. He said, it's a sin to bore a child with the word of God. It's a sin to bore a child with the word of God. Now, let me tell you, this guy was an extraordinary communicator. No lie. At the end of a lecture, I mean, we're in like a lecture hall, 200 or 300 students, and he was so good. His last word of the lecture would be like 10 seconds before we would hear the bell out in the hall. Let us know we've got to change classes. We still did that back then. And honestly, he would finish a lecture and nobody would move. And this was school. He was that good. I have a good friend who did an experiment. He tried one day not to pay attention. He sat in the worst seat in the lecture hall and turned and faced the wall. And during the lecture, Dr. Hendricks, as he lectured, slowly made his way up the steps and stood right beside him and did the rest of the lecture. And later on, he confessed, he said, I was trying not to pay attention. And Dr. Hendricks was so committed that everybody get everything he said. He noticed a student. Now imagine being in a class with a guy like that. That's how good he was. So what would happen is every once in a while, he would address the entire student body in an auditorium. And when people in the community in Dallas found out that Dr. Hendricks was speaking, by the time we got out of class, the auditorium would be full of businessmen and women from the community who came to hear him speak. We'd have to stand in the back. Everywhere he preached in Dallas, when he would fill in for some pastor, they would pack the place out. So one day I was down front with about 8 or 9 other guys. we were talking to him about something, and silly me, I asked a dumb question. And with him, you always want to write the question down because he was, you know, a little bit intimidating. We had so much respect for him. I said, Dr. Hendricks, I said, why don't you start a church? I said, you could have the biggest church in Dallas, Texas. And that's, you know, there's a lot of big churches in Dallas, Texas. He went, Stanley, just like that, Stanley, I can do more damage for the kingdom of God standing behind this lectern than I could ever standing behind a pulpit. He said, because I can multiply my influence through you knuckleheads and you guys can go change the world. And he understood the value of reaching back and plugging into the generation coming along behind. And one time I was having lunch with him and about six or seven other guys, and we're just asking all these questions. And he finally just, right in the middle of a question, he said, hey, I want to tell you something. He said, when I come to your town, I'm not going to ask you how big your church is. He said, I'm going to ask you, where are your men? Where are your men? And we knew what he meant. He meant that he felt like every single one of us was responsible for having a group of people that was a few years younger and maybe a stage of life behind, pouring into them. And he was so insistent upon the power of multiplication and influence that from that point on in my life, I have always had a group of guys who are a few years younger and maybe a stage of life or two behind me that I felt like I am obligated to pour my life into. And I say it this way, I can't ever fill anybody else's cup, but I certainly can be responsible for emptying mine. And I got that from Prof. Hendricks. That's the way he lived his life. And so not too long ago, we went to be with the Lord, but his influence is being felt all over this country and literally all around the world. Now, the reason I tell you all that is because I believe with all my heart that every single one of you, that every single one of you, especially those of you who are 40 plus, every single one of you, but especially those of you who are 40 plus, have that same opportunity to reach back and leverage who you are for the benefit of somebody coming along behind you. And it won't be in a classroom, and it won't be on a platform, and you won't want to have one of these strapped to your head. But every single one of you, every single one of you, if you will not miss the opportunity, will have in the future, if you don't have it now, the opportunity to leverage who you are for the sake of somebody coming along behind you. And it's worse than that. Some of you don't only have the opportunity, I believe there's a portion of you, in fact, most of you listening today, who have the responsibility to do the very same thing. Now, before you start having a mental conversation with me about all the objections and I'm not worthy and I'm average and all that, I want to try to help you today see your life in a different kind of way. Because it's what Dr. Hendricks did for me and for so many of us. You see, you've heard it said that life is like a box of chocolates, but the truth is your life is like a treasure chest. That you literally are a unique blend of experiences, family experiences, successes, failures, opportunities, academic challenges, learning disabilities, extraordinary IQ, people you've met, people you've not met, places you've lived, places you could only visit, places you only hope to visit. You are a unique blend in such a way that you are a unique treasure. And for you to may have a life and to live a life that counts the way that you're going to want it to count, you have got to figure out, especially once you hit 40, how to leverage all of this for the sake of somebody or maybe a group of somebodies that are coming along behind you outside of your family. Many of you by that stage in life will have been married. And you say, that is exactly why I can't do this, because my marriage is not a model marriage. That makes you an even better candidate for talking to people who are coming along behind you, who are in their first marriage. Some of you would say, well, that's what disqualifies me because, Andy, I'm already in a second marriage. The last thing anybody wants to do is talk to me about marriage. You're absolutely wrong. You have more to offer. And besides that, if you've had a tough marriage or a tough marriage or two, you know more than anybody else the pain of divorce and the pain of those challenges. And why wouldn't you be compelled to figure out a way to leverage that for the sake of another generation, for the sake of another couple, to keep them from experiencing the pain that you've experienced? Many of you had extraordinary leadership opportunities. Some you handled well, some you handled not so well. Opportunities that came and opportunities that went, and God has gifted you in such a way that people follow you. And you've learned, and in fact, the problem is it's so intuitive to you, you think perhaps you don't even have anything to share. All of you have made a certain amount of money Some of you have handled it better than others. You've made money, you've invested money, you've lost money. You, by the time you hit 40, and especially by the time you hit 50, you don't know how much you know about finance until you sit down with a 25-year-old or a 30-year-old and start talking about it. And suddenly you realize that you're an expert. All of you, at some point in your life, have had to handle some kind of conflict. Relationship conflict, money conflict, conflict at work, conflict with in-laws, conflict with your own parents, conflict with siblings, conflict with the government, perhaps conflict with the IRS. And again, the failure part of you says, that makes me unworthy. And I'm here to tell you today, it's your failures that in some ways makes you an even better candidate, a better vehicle for communicating to the generation that's coming along behind you. All of you, to some extent or another, have kind of some sort of spiritual background. Many of you grew up in church, left the church, and came back. That equips you to talk to the next generation about the value of staying plugged in to some sort of spiritual context. Many of you have wrestled with faith. Many of you have wrestled with faith in such a way that you left the faith and came back. That positions you uniquely for certain people who are wrestling with faith in the same way. Because they look at a person like me and they say, Andy, you couldn't understand because you're a pastor and you've always been a Christian and your dad was a pastor and probably your granddad was a pastor. In fact, you probably somehow goes all the way back to Jesus. So you couldn't possibly understand the fact that I just have such a hard time believing. And if you've ever had a hard time believing, if you've ever set your spirituality and your Christianity aside, you are equipped to talk to someone in the generation coming along behind you because they're having those very same questions. Many of you, by the time you're that age, you've raised kids. Some of you've lost kids. Some of you know the pain of a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter. Some of you don't want to tell the story of your children because you think it reflects poorly on you. Did you know those stories you don't want to tell equip you with a unique message for the generation coming along behind you? Some of you have built companies. Some of you have built organizations. Some of you have built entire institutions. Some of you have built organizations and lost them. Some of you faced bankruptcy when you thought you were on top of the world. And although you're embarrassed by those failures, do you know it's part of your treasure chest? It's what gives you a voice to the generation coming along behind you. Because we think they only want to hear the stories of success when actually we all know this. And by the time you're 40, you know this. You learn far more from failure than you'll ever learn from success. You learn more in the wrinkled days than the wrinkle-free days. You learn more about marriages and the challenges of marriage. You learn more about finances when finances are a challenge than you ever do when things are going completely your way. And then one of the reasons that some of you think you don't have a treasure chest, that you don't have anything to offer, that you're so average, is because all of us have some of these buried in the bottom of our treasure chest, don't we? Skeletons. Things that we don't want anybody to know. Things that we believe disqualify us from ever being used by God in anyone else's life. Parts of our story that we don't want to tell. But someday you're going to run across a couple. Someday you're going to meet someone and you'll know in your heart that this is the story you must tell because it is the gateway to their soul and to their heart. And it will be the thing that God uses more than any of your successes to help them take a step forward, a step out of depression, a step out of failure, a step out of a self-esteem that's going to continually drive them into behaviors that you know because you're older that ultimately they're going to regret. You've got education. Some of you have your health. Some of you have struggled with health challenges. And it was struggling with your health challenges that gave you faith. It was struggling with your health challenges that taught you to pray. It was struggling with your health challenges that caused you to reunite with a family member or someone that you had broken off a relationship with. Somebody needs to hear that part of your story. It goes on and on and on and on. You are a unique combination of successes and failures and experiences. And here's my question for you. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? Let me tell you what most people do with it. They bury it. When they're buried, it's buried with them. And if that's your decision, and if that's what you end up doing, you need to understand that your life, when it ends, the value of your life ends with you. But you have a unique opportunity, and I don't want you to miss it. You have the opportunity of leveraging all of this, the parts you want to talk about, the parts you think nobody's interested in, and the parts you hope no one ever finds out about. You have an opportunity to leverage that for the generation coming up behind you. And if you did, you will be glad you did. And if you don't, you will wish you did. Because here's the bottom line. The value of a life is always determined by how much of it was given away. The value of a life, the value of your life. And if you're in your 20s and your 30s, you look at a statement like this and you know, well, maybe that's true. I'll write it down for later. But the older you get, the more you have to give. The older you get, the more you have to give, because the older you get, the larger your treasure chest grows. And at some point it will dawn on you, even if it's just in your final days of life, that your greatest value in life is what you give away from your life. And that the value of a life is all, have you ever been to a good funeral? Isn't it true? The value of a life is always measured by how much of it is given away. And I don't want you to miss the greatest opportunity of your life, which is to figure out how to leverage your life for the benefit of a generation coming along behind you. For some of you, somebody did this for you. For others of you, you know you would be better off if they had. I don't want you to miss your opportunity. Now, if, you know, regardless of your religious persuasion, regardless of your background, that's true of you. I mean, you could be, could be a non-Christian, you could be agnostic, you could be from some other religious background. If we just stop the message right here, I would say to you, look, regardless of your belief system, regardless of your faith or lack of faith, you are a treasure chest of insight, wisdom, experience, and knowledge. Figure out how to leverage that and pass it on to somebody who's coming along behind you other than just your family. The problem with family is this. Some of you, your children and the way you've treated your children in some ways has almost disqualified you to speaking into the lives of your children. In fact, one of the reasons you think you have nothing to offer is because your kids won't listen to you. And the truth is the fact that your kids won't listen to you and the lessons that you've learned from the things that you've done that caused your kids not to listen to you is part of the message that the next generation desperately needs to hear. It doesn't disqualify you. It equips you in a way that other people aren't equipped. Now, that's true of all of us, but if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you take the New Testament seriously, if you read the teachings of Jesus and say to the best of my ability, I want to figure out how to pull this off, then this isn't simply an opportunity. I think it's your responsibility and it's mine as well. Jesus throughout his ministry taught that somehow, and I don't understand all of this, that somehow not only are we accountable to God for how we live our lives, but that at some point along the way and in the future and after we leave this life, that somehow we actually have to give an account to God for how we lived our lives. Now, when I was growing up, to be honest, this kind of freaked us all out. I don't know where this came from. It's not true, and I don't believe this. But it was presented to us like after we die that we have to sit with Jesus through a movie of our lives. Did anybody else grow up with this horrible idea? And that you and Jesus, you know, are going to sit there in the movie theater and you're going to watch a whole, and he's going to go like, okay, so what, who is that? And he's like, I don't know. I remember her, but can we fast forward the movie? Can we get past 18 for, let's get on past, can we just not do this? Okay, look, why are we watching a movie? And then I also heard that we're going to see each other's movies. Now that was way more interesting to me than watching my own. Okay. You know, and Jesus is in the theater. We're all going, whoa, okay, what's up with that? And then we're going to have our lives evaluated and then we'll all have a Coke. And then we're going to be saying, is hell better than this? Could this be any worse? You know, okay. But so that was just somebody's imagination of how somehow we give an account for life. I don't think it's a video, fortunately. But Jesus was really clear. At some point in the future, and it depends on how you live your life, you either have to or you get to. You either have to or you get to give an account to your Heavenly Father for how you lived your life. One day Jesus told this parable. In fact, most of his parables were about this component of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he told a parable. In fact, it's a parable we talked about not too long ago, so I don't want to teach through the whole parable. I'll just kind of give you the highlights. If you've been attending one of our churches, you've heard this before. If you grew up in Sunday school, perhaps you heard this before. If you're kind of new to the New Testament, this may be a new parable for you. You've heard prodigal son, the good Samaritan. This is not quite as popular. He said, there was a rich man who was going to go on a journey. Maybe you've heard this. And so he divided up his wealth among three of his servants. This is a fictitious story that Jesus made up in order to make a point. And so to one of his servants, he gave 5 bags of gold, which was an extraordinary amount of wealth. To one of his servants, he gave 2 bags of gold, which was still a lot of money. And then to one of his servants, he gave 1 bag of gold. It's kind of like the 3 little pigs, you know. So anyway, so the one little servant had 1 little bag of gold, okay? So one's got 5, one's got 2, and 1 has 1. Now, part of the point of this parable is that Jesus knew that most of us think that we're like 1-baggers. We get 1 bag. God, I know Andy put all this treasure out here, but I'm so ordinary. I mean, I have an ordinary marriage, I have an ordinary job, I have an ordinary education, you know, I've been on a couple trips, but you know, I've never been anywhere exotic, you know, I haven't really led much, I can barely lead myself, I don't have a lot of money, you know, I'm always on the wrong end of this, it seems like, okay, I have mostly this, okay, in my treasure chest, you know, I don't know very much about this, you know, I kind of dropped that, so I'm just average, I'm like the 1-bagger. Okay, and then Jesus tells this parable. He says he went off, and the guy with 5 bags went out, and the point of him giving him this wealth was so that they would do with this wealth what the master would have done, because it doesn't belong to them, it belongs to the master. It was on loan to them, and they were supposed to use this wealth, invest this wealth, so when he came back, they would have something exciting to, you know, tell him. So the guy with 5 bags went out, invested it, and doubled the wealth. Now, this took a long, long time. The guy with 2 bags went out and doubled his wealth. And the third little servant went, wee, 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 and he buried his bag of gold. Remember this? Because, you know, I only have 1 bag. I'm so average. I don't have anything to offer. And then Jesus says that after a long time, in fact, if you read the parable, actually, it's after a lifetime. After a lifetime. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See?" For him, this was an opportunity. He couldn't wait for the master to get home. He couldn't wait to tell his story of what he had done with his opportunity. Look what I've done with what I had. Look what I've done with what I had. Look what I've done with what I had to work with. Look what I've done with what you gave me to work with. Look what I've done with what you loaned me for a lifetime. Look what I've done. See? The man who had received 5 bags of gold said, "See," in the next screen. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. He couldn't wait to tell his story. And then Jesus continues. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things." To which everybody in Jesus' audience went, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, a few things? 5 bags of gold? That wasn't a few things." To which Jesus said, "Oh, see, this is about the kingdom of heaven. This is about the kingdom of God. I mean, you get so impressed with how big a person's treasure chest is. You get so impressed with the opportunities and the things that come their way. That's nothing. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." In other words, Jesus said, somehow in the kingdom of God, in the economy of God, God, it kind of lights up when he looks at someone who's been given something and does with what they've been given something that benefits the world and the people around them. And then at the end of the parable, which he talks about the guy who had the wee little guy who, you know, buried his 1 bag of gold. And in the parable, this isn't God judging someone. This is just within the context of the parable. The master said to the guy who dug a hole and buried his gold, he said, "You were just lazy, weren't you?" That's the word he uses. "You were just lazy." "Well, no, see, no. You were just lazy." "Well, I didn't have as much of them, and I knew." And Jesus said, "No." In the parable, the master says, "No. You were just lazy. Take what he had. Give it to the guy that now has 10. And this guy, we're going to put him outside. He can no longer be part of my inner circle." And it kind of scared everybody listening to Jesus talk about this. It's not a parable about heaven and hell. It is a parable about opportunity. It is a parable that says we have either the privilege and the responsibility to one day give an account for our lives. So here's my challenge, and I'm telling you, once you hit 40, your opportunities start to ramp up exponentially. I think you have this opportunity your entire lives. For many of our teenagers, they're already investing in the lives of the kids coming along behind in our churches. But once you hit 40, the opportunity ramps up in a way that you can't really appreciate until one day you're looking back on your 40. So the question again is, what are you going to do with the treasure that is you? What are you going to do with the treasure that's you? Now, I'll tell you, one of the reasons that this is such a big deal to me is because I benefited from it so much. When I graduated from graduate school, I tried to get in, do a PhD program at Baylor University, and they rejected me, you know, so then I didn't have a job, and I didn't have any place to go, so I did what you do. I called my dad and said, would you hire me? He said, I'll hire you for the summer and see how you do. So I came to work for my dad, okay? And during that summertime, I met a bunch of families. I was doing student ministry. And in our world, if you did high school and did youth work, you were at the bottom of the totem pole. I mean, the pastor secretary had more status than the youth director, okay? So I'm there, and along the way came a guy named Charlie Renfro. His kids were in our student ministry. And Charlie, you've heard me talk about Charlie before. Charlie calls me up, says, hey, or saw me one day after church, said, hey, I want to have breakfast. Now, when you're 20-something years old and somebody who's 40-something years old says, let's have breakfast, you don't say why. You say, yes, sir, I'll be there. So we went and had breakfast. And he didn't have an agenda. We just talked. A few weeks later, he asked me again. Before long, we were meeting every other Tuesday at the original House of Pancakes. And he never opened a Bible, and I never asked him about the Bible because I knew all that part. He just talked about life. And I'd ask a question, and he'd tell the story. I'd ask a question. He'd tell a story. Finally, I got to where whenever I had to make a decision, I wasn't saying, what would Jesus do? I was saying, what would Charlie do? And if I needed to know, I'd just call him and ask him. And I'm telling you, the impact he made on my life, and to this day, I don't know why he singled me out. About that same time, I got married, and Sandra's now, all of a sudden, she's the youth pastor's wife, which means she's kind of a pastor's wife, and she didn't grow up in that, that tradition, none of her family's in ministry, and she just felt a little bit lost, and we started praying, and out of the blue, a woman named Sandy Smith, who didn't attend our church, has never attended our church, and doesn't even go to our kind of church, contacted Sandra and took her out to lunch, and she's a pastor's wife and had been for her whole life. She was old enough to be Sandra's mom and just took her under her wing, and they just started meeting. And Sandy just began to invest in Sandra. And I'll tell you a secret about Sandy and Charlie. They had stuff in their treasure chest that wasn't the greatest stuff. But you know what they did? They pulled it out and they said, hey, I'm willing to talk about this if it'll help you. And I'm telling you to this day, so much. Now you're thinking, well, of course they picked you. And Sandra, you're like Andy Stanley. Okay, but understand this, all right? Listen, I know what you're thinking. Okay, I was Mr. Bottom of the Rung, youth pastor, and she was Mrs. Bottom of the Rung youth pastor. To this day, I don't know why they singled us out, but I'm so glad that they did. And I could go on and on. Reggie Campbell, some of you know Reggie. Reggie's a guy in our church who decided, you know what? He understood he had a treasure. He understood he had some great stuff in here and some not so great stuff. So he just started getting groups of young guys, business guys, and mentoring them. Just kind of made it up. And every once in a while, he'll call me and say, Andy, I'm putting together a new group. You got any guys you can send my way? You know why? Not because he knew he had it all figured out, but because he knew he had an opportunity and he knew he had a responsibility to pass along what he's learned, his skills, his insight, his experience to the generation coming along behind. And then there's Ed and Charlene Stamper. I've known them for years and years and years. And we started North Point about 2 years in. They were attending a denominational church, and they were kind of in the Holy Huddle Sunday school class where you go in there with people your age and talk about stuff everybody knows about and show pictures of grandkids and drink coffee and have a prayer and go home. And they realized, you know what? This isn't what we need to be doing with our lives. And they came over to what back then was considered the rock and roll church, a bunch of young people, nobody their age, supposedly, and their friends were like, what are you going over there for? And they understood, you know why we're going over there? Because we've got a couple of treasure chests full of some great stuff and some not so great stuff, and our responsibility isn't to die with this stuff and be buried with it. Our responsibility is to spread it around, because the value of a life is always measured by how much of it you give away. And so over the course of the last 14 years or so, they've led over a dozen starting point groups. Men and women who come together in these random circles that we do with people who have questions about faith and family. And they've developed so many relationships, and they've just poured their lives into couple after couple after couple. And then there's Dan and Brenda Eller. They're so busy, they don't have time for any of this. But Dan and Brenda, early on in the history of our church, decided their passion was young couples. And we have a program here called 2-to-1 Mentoring where we connect a married couple with a couple that's about to get married. Over the past several years, they have mentored 25 couples. 25 couples. What are you doing? 25 couples. Not because they have a perfect marriage, but they understood we have an opportunity and we have a responsibility. And if any of this junk, any of this good stuff, any of this bad stuff will help a married couple, a newlywed couple, skip some of the stuff we've dealt with, be better prepared for the future, then we are in. Because the value of a life is always measured by how much of it is given away. Now, my point isn't that you all need to come volunteer for one of our programs at the church. However, we would take you all. That's not my point. My point is this. I don't want you to miss this opportunity because you don't think you have anything to share. You do. I don't want you to miss this opportunity because you're not a stage person or you're not networked or I don't have this or I don't have that. Listen, you are a treasure chest with a unique combination of good and bad, success and failure. And through all of that, you have gained what is most valuable. You have gained insight, perspective, wisdom, and experience. And your inside perspective, wisdom, and experience is of such extraordinary value to the generation coming along behind you. You owe it to them to figure out a way to pass it along, to take some time for the benefit of the generation that's coming along behind you. And once you hit 40, you are in the zone. And you don't know that, but you are. Something I didn't tell you about Dr. Hendricks. Dr. Hendricks, when he was born, his parents split up. He was raised by his grandmother. Now, when he died, he was 88 years old. So that's a long time ago. 88 years ago, you know, that's unusual and that's tough now. It was really unusual and it was really tough 88 years ago. Raised by his grandmother, he grew up believing that his birth split up his parents. He talked about how it created this deep sense of insecurity and anger. And he was a problem child, acting out in anger. He was a bully. In fact, in the fifth grade, his fifth grade teacher did an analysis of Howard Hendricks. And here's what part of that analysis was. This was written, most likely to end up in prison. And then he said, in the sixth grade, all of that changed. Because of a teacher whose name I'm about to tell you, whose name is an unknown name, Mrs. No, Mrs. N-O-E. Mrs. No was his sixth grade teacher, and he could remember, even when I was in school, the day that she came into his life, and he remembered specifically the words that she spoke into his life that he said changed the trajectory of his entire life. Here's what she said. I've heard a lot about you, but I don't believe a word of it. I've heard a lot about you, but I don't believe a word of it. And the one life of a school teacher with one unruly little boy impacted so many people, there's no way to even calculate it because of the multiplication of his life. That's the power of somebody who's willing to leverage what they bring to the table for the sake of the generation coming along behind. He was interviewed a few years ago in the Dallas Morning News, and he said this. He said, you're looking at, now if all we got out of the message was this first sentence, it's staggering. You are looking at a completely fulfilled human being. How would you like to get to your late 70s or early 80s and be able to say, you are looking at a completely fulfilled human being? Dr. Hendricks, how does one become a completely fulfilled human being? You must have a lot of money in the bank. You must be famous. You must have built something. You must have something that's going to be there after you're gone. Maybe your kids went on to be president. I mean, how do you become a completely fulfilled human being? If I died today, here it is, having produced some of the people God has given me the privilege of shaping, it will have been worth showing up on the planet. Let me tell you your future. When you get to be 70-something or 80-something, and God willing, we'll all get there, and you look back on your life, What you will value most are the lives you shaped, not the money you made, or the things you saved, or the things you collected, or how many rounds of golf you played, or how many supper clubs you were in, or all the cool trips you took. And I'm all for all of that stuff. But when you get to the end, it will dawn on you, if you don't get it today, that the value of a life is always measured by how much of it is given away, and specifically given away to the generation that's coming along behind us. So what are you going to do with all of this? Allow it to be buried with you? Now, here's the thing. It's your stuff. It's your life. It's your marriage. It's your history. It's your memories. It's your awards. It's all yours. You can do whatever you want to with it. But if you don't figure out how to give it away, when you come to an end, it comes to an end with you. When they bury you, they bury your life. But you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to look over your shoulder and ask the question, who could benefit from the treasure that is me? Who can benefit from the treasure that God has allowed me to accumulate? Some of it I wish was not a part of my story. Some of it I wish was not a part of my life. And in some ways, I've been blessed more than I've ever expected. But the question is not how did I get it and why did it happen to me, but how do I leverage this for the sake of the generation that's coming along behind me? And if you leverage it well, you'll be glad you did. And if you don't, you'll wish you had. If you leverage it well, you'll be glad you did. And if you leverage it well, there will be other people in a generation coming along behind you that will be glad you did as well. It's an opportunity in front of all of us. I just don't want any of us to miss it. Now, normally, this is the time where I stand up and pause and say, let me pray for you. But I thought, how appropriate, instead of me closing our service in prayer, would it be for me to invite my good friend and mentor, Charlie Renfro. So, Charlie, I want you to come up here and close our service in prayer. Would you please welcome and say hey to Charlie? Some of them thought I was making it up that you weren't a real person, so I thought I'd better get you up here.
Yeah, I heard that. Many years ago when, well, Patty said not to give me the microphone.
That's all right. You know.
But many years ago when Andy gave me the privilege to be on, the first reason that I got involved with Andy and called him was because he was having an impact in the lives of two of my children at that time, Krista and Jed. And so I wanted to be involved in what was going on with there. And your dad always said, go find out what God's got going on and get right in the middle of it. And I knew that Andy Stanley had something going on when he was teaching my children. And when he allowed me to be the privilege on the steering committee that started all this, we were trying to figure out where to go and what to do and where to put the land. And I said, you know, we just need to try to figure out how to get in the Georgia Dome, because with his teaching, we're going to end up there one day. And I hear that they're building a new one. Were you on that committee?
No, I was not.
Thank you. Andy, I appreciate
you. Hey, I love you, Charlie.
Response.
I want you to pray over all these people who think they don't have anything in their treasure box, and all these people think they have to be perfect to have anything to say.
Well, I'll tell my grandchildren, showing up is part of it, and I just wanted to show up and be a part of your life.
Thank you, Charlie.
Thank you for letting me be there.
Hey, I love you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to have been a part of such a magnificent undertaking 17 years ago. We're so grateful for Andy and his leadership and his coaching, and we know that coaching is important. Thank you so much for this work. Thank you for the opportunity to be involved with it and encourage and challenge us to do what Andy says, and that's to give back. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Love you.